Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we've been considering the subject of scriptural marriage and family life. And I've tried to emphasize again and again with you how important this is in today's society and in our own lives, this idea of having scriptural family life. Now, I believe, and I want to emphasize this again and again with you, that this begins even before two people get married. I am convinced that the patterns we set before we get married are going to be the patterns we probably are going to follow after we're married. In other words, if young people are going together and their relationship is mainly a fleshly relationship, where they're going to the wrong places with the wrong people and doing the wrong things, this is probably going to be the pattern of their lives to come. But if they establish scriptural patterns in their relationship, even before they're married, then after they're married, probably they're going to continue these patterns and expand upon them and really see God bless and favor their home life to come. So this means that young people, even from the very beginning of their friendships, can begin to pray together. I remember when I was in college, I would sometimes take a girl to some college event. We perhaps were never planning to get married or any such thing, but I would always pray before we started that God would bless our time together. I went to a Christian college. I was only dating Christian girls, of course, but we would always have prayer together. And then during the course of the evening, we could discuss spiritual things together. We tried to make a relationship a very, very spiritual relationship. And of course, it was only a friendship. It never developed beyond friendship. But I could look back with great thanksgiving to some of those with whom I fellowshipped in those days. And I remember the spiritual times that God gave us as we set a spiritual pattern. And then, of course, when I was going with my first wife, I had met her as a church secretary. I'd come home on furlough from the Philippines, and I met her. She was a church secretary, met her in my home church. And I remember from the very beginning, we would pray together, we would read scripture together, we would talk about spiritual things. And so this set the tone for our courtship relationship. And then when we were married, this became the pattern for our home life as well. In other words, as I mentioned before, we simply expanded on this. We simply elaborated on some of the things we had done before. And then our home life, I believe, became as spiritual as it could be. And so we started in the courtship relationship, and I want to encourage young people to do this. In other words, worship does not just begin when you get married, but rather worship begins when you first intend to get married. You first are seriously planning with each other. You're praying together, you're thinking together, you're looking to God for His guidance and His direction. You're praying for His will for your lives. You're asking God to straighten out areas where your lives may not be what they should be. And this is the kind of fellowship we have together in His Word and in prayer before Him and in spiritual conversation. And then, of course, when you get married, and we've talked about this in the last two messages, when you get married, then you establish regular patterns of spiritual family worship. Now, I mentioned in the last message, and let me emphasize it again, even though I'm taking up time in doing so. I want to emphasize that this begins with our personal walk with the Lord. In other words, the husband and the wife individually are to be spiritual. They are to have a close walk with the Lord. And out of this is going to come their fellowship together. Because of their hearts yearning after God, their hearts desiring God's Word, their hearts desiring fellowship with the Lord. And now they desire to share it together. Now in this fellowship with the Lord that they have, they're going to share these deep burdens and deep desires of their hearts. In other words, it's just an extension of their own personal walk with the Lord. Now, I want to make a couple of suggestions, and then I want to make suggestions for actually implementing spiritual family worship. But I want to make a couple of suggestions to you about the value of this family worship. I have discovered that when my wife and I come together in family worship, there is absolutely nothing between us in the way of disagreement or anything of tension between us. Everything has been settled. In other words, if there's been some little misunderstanding, we get it settled at that time. We simply say to each other, either before or during the time of family worship, "You know, I haven't been as sensitive as I should have been with you today. Or perhaps I offended you in some way, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me." But we don't allow any tension to come into this time of family worship. It's a time of fellowship and harmony and unity before God. Now let me give you a few suggestions for implementing such a time of family worship. I have suggested before, and you may not agree, that perhaps the best time for family worship is at the dinner table before people even get up from the table. Now, many of you may do it differently, and I respect this. I respect the idea of having a time after supper when you gather together in the family room or in the living room, and you gather together in a little circle, perhaps. I would only suggest that in the case of your children, you don't let them scatter around the room. I've discovered, as I've been in so many homes, that so many children, as they scatter around the room, simply are not listening at all. It's like a little game. They may even be signaling each other across the room with little signals of their own, while the parents are very serious about family worship. So there are certain dangers sometimes in getting up from the table and trying to have the family worship in another place. It's not impossible if the family is gathered in a close-knit group around each other, and if the family really is serious about the family worship. So whenever you find the best time to do it, let that be the time when you're going to do it. The second suggestion is that all members of the family are to attend, with only the most urgent excuses being accepted for the absence of any family member. Now, it's true, especially with children. Children will always find some excuse not to be in the time of family worship, or to get up and leave the family worship during the course of it. And we made the rule in our home, every family member is to attend there, and there are no excuses accepted unless they're very urgent excuses, where someone genuinely does not feel very well, or there's some very urgent reason for a family member to be absent. This is very important, because if you're going to keep family unity, everyone in the family, including children and young people, are going to have to be there to participate in it. Sometimes a family member can become separated from the other members of the family simply because they're using this excuse or that excuse not to be in the family worship. And so they become a distance away from the other family members. The third suggestion is, all family members are to come to this time with the right attitude, the right approach, in other words. No child is permitted to come to this family worship with a bad attitude, with an attitude of resentment, an attitude of sullenness, if you want to use that phrase. They're to come to this time with the right attitude. It's to be a joyous time, a time of sharing, a time they can understand, a time that's on their level of understanding, the level of understanding of each member of the family, in fact. And so no person is permitted to come with a bad attitude. And in fact, this was a cause for punishment, a reason for punishment, if someone did come with a bad attitude. It was simply not permitted. Our children understood this, and so when they came with the right attitude. This means that not only is it on their level, but it means that they're to come with a heart that's open and tender and willing to listen to what's going on. Now, number four, in spite of it being held at the dinner table, each member of the family is to come to it with a deep respect for the Word of God and for the purpose of this time together. As they understand, why are we coming together? Why are we spending this much time around the table? Now, I'm using the dinner table. It may be in your living room that you're having it, and so you can apply this as you please. But everyone understands the importance of this in their own lives and in our family, that without this, our family will not be what it should be. Without this, their own lives may be denied the opportunity for understanding other members of the family and being in close relationship with other members of the family. And so each person in coming, wherever it's held, they come with a deep respect for the Word of God and for the purpose of this time together. And so this time, let's put it this way, is to be treated as a holy time before the Lord. Remember when Moses met with God? God said to him, "Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground." I tried to remember what we did as a family, and I do remember reminding each member of the family each time we came together that we were on holy ground before the Lord. They were to treat this as a holy time before the Lord. Now, another suggestion is this, and there are several parts I want to briefly suggest. In some families, as long as the time spent on any part of this family fellowship is not too lengthy, this time can even be extended to an hour, with the first half being devoted to worship in the Word of God, singing, prayer, and reading of the Word of God, and the last part perhaps being more informal and relaxed. Now, I mentioned this before, and let me go into it just very, very briefly. I do believe in family communication. Sometimes we parents talk to our children, and the children give us simply little, short answers. They're not really answering us at all. I believe in communication. I believe in parents communicating with their children. I believe in children communicating with their parents. And I believe this is a mutual responsibility of all family members, that we share with each other. We share with each other our deepest needs, our deepest concerns. We share with each other prayer needs, for instance. We share with each other things that we're worried about, things we're upset about. And these things are brought right out into the open in family communication. And when you've had a time of worship together, and then you just share together around the table, it doesn't mean every single member of the family may participate in that, but everyone is to be listening and respectful to what others are having to say. Sometimes every member of the family may have something to say, but sometimes not. It doesn't matter if everyone has something to say. It does matter if everyone is participating in family fellowship. Now, although this might not seem to be worship, there's no reason why this family communication time cannot help build closer spiritual relationships within the family. In other words, it will build these closer spiritual relationships. Even though it may not seem to be, well, we're not directly reading the Word of God, we're not directly praying, and so forth, it may not seem to be very spiritual in nature, but it will build closer spiritual relationships. It will help the family to understand other family members better, to be more sympathetic to their needs, to be more burdened for their needs, to share the care and the love and concern they have in their hearts for each other. And then, of course, in this family time of communication, the members of the family have opportunity to get out into the open the problems they're having. Now, I want to emphasize this matter of problems. All of us have problems in our lives, and sometimes these problems remain hidden and secret. We never share them with anybody. No one ever really cares about our problems, and we don't share them with other people. In family communication, we do. Now, these problems may be very confidential. We would never share these problems outside the family. But within the family, we're trying really to meet the needs of each other. And so there may be suggestions, there may be advice in this time of family communication that a parent might give to a child, or that a child might give to another child in the family where they've handled the same things themselves. And then, of course, the good things as well as the difficult things are shared in this time. There should be good things that are shared, good things that have happened to them, things they receive from the Word of God. For instance, if the child is reading the Word of God, I sometimes will have a child mark in his Bible, in a very neat way, a certain verse that he has read. And as he shares this in his own personal devotions before the Lord, he may want to share it with the family. "This is a verse that God gave me today, a verse I memorized today. I'm hoping the children are this spiritual." Now, I want to close this time. My time is gone for this morning, but I want to close this time with this suggestion. However it's important, it must be a time of high priority. However important it might be to the family, it must be a priority. And if it's not a priority, it will not mean anything to the family members. So when we go away from this time together, if it's been a top priority, we go away with a good spiritual attitude and a good spiritual relationship with God and with other family members. And so this has been a study of family worship together. I trust in your families you will find some means of having regular family worship together, and that this family worship may enrich your families and your own lives as you sincerely make it a top priority in your life. May the Lord bless you, each one.